Generally, congregation, we've been dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism studies from the Catechism in the evening worship service, but we're up to this section of the Catechism that deals with the sacraments. And so rather than dealing in the evening with the Lord's Supper, I thought that since we have Lord's Supper this morning, it would be good for us to deal with that this morning. So we're going to read also, I want to read to you a question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we're on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one spirit as members of our body are by one soul. From John 6, I want to zero in especially on verse 53, if you'd like to just look at that again with me and keep your Bible open there. I want to just pick up on a couple of other verses in John 6 as well. So John 6, and the text this morning is verse 53. These words, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus sometimes in the Gospels says some quite outrageous things. At least they sound outrageous when you first hear them. And certainly his original hearers who heard him speak at the time, found some of those sayings outrageous. For example, he said on one occasion, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And people would have wondered, are we to take that literally? Or another occasion, he said, it's easier for a camel than for a rich man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Here this morning in our text, we have another one of those outrageous sayings of Jesus. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and unless you drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Notice in our text that Jesus even underscores the solemnity of that. Our NIV simply begins with the words, I tell you the truth. But in the original Greek text, it literally has a double amen. It's, amen, amen, I say to you. I find it interesting, congregation, that John in his Gospel does not tell us about the Last Supper. He tells us about Jesus and that they're in the upper room and that they're celebrating the Passover, yes. But he skips over the institution of the Lord's Supper. Instead, what we have in John's Gospel is this very pointed lesson about Jesus as the bread of life, eating his body, drinking his blood. And there are some meaningful comparisons between our text this morning and the institution of the Last Supper. In both instances, we find this very strong language that at first glance, when you first hear it, seems so outrageous. Language that if we take it literally, causes lots of misunderstanding and even offense. The institution of the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper celebrating the Passover, Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body, eat it." And he took the beaker of wine, lifted it up and said, this is my blood, drink of it, all of you. Same language as we find in our text in John 6:53. He speaks that language of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. We say this morning, why does Jesus talk that way? When he first said these things, was he out to offend people, offend their sensitivities, to scandalize those who didn't understand what he was saying? Or is this part of his teaching strategy? Clever ways to make a point. We can appreciate, congregation, why the Jews listening to Jesus had trouble with this and it caused grumbling and debate in the reading past where we finished. As if people are saying, Jesus, stop talking in riddles. Notice two specific reactions to Jesus' words. Please have a look at them. They occur a little after where John finished reading this morning. But the first is in verse 60. We read there of some folk who really struggled to make sense of what Jesus said. Verse 60, we sense how outrageous some people found this. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Let's skip down to verse 66 for a second reaction, because it seems that for some people this was even a turning point. Verse 66, we read that this caused them to rethink their relationship with Jesus. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. On the surface, congregation, this comes across as shocking language. Our problem as we sit here in church this morning is that we've heard this hundreds of times. We feel comfortable with it. We're so familiar with it. But I wonder what would happen if you were standing there in the crowd that Jesus was addressing and you actually heard these words for the first time. I can imagine some of us would have asked, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" as the Jews asked. Can you understand, congregation, why some of the opponents of early Christianity accused Christians of cannibalism? Word got around amongst the enemies of Christianity that Christians ate human flesh and drank human blood. Can you imagine someone this morning, some people coming into church thinking, "We're a little bit curious about Christianity, and these people up the road, they say their church is open, we got a leaflet in their letterbox some time ago, let's pop in." They know nothing about Christianity whatsoever. And a little later in this service, they watch me take up the bread, and they say, "This is my body, eat it, all of you." They'd really have some questions, wouldn't they? But let me add, congregation, that Christians have also struggled with this strong language of our Lord. Jesus is actually saying, "Eat my body, drink my blood." How do we do justice to those words? I can appreciate, and maybe you can too, why the early church began to teach that the bread and the wine are miraculously and mysteriously transformed into the body and blood of the Lord. It was only at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s that people again began to ask, "Is that really so? Are that bread and wine really mysteriously changed into the real physical body and blood of Christ?" And to that the Reformers said a very clear no. But you see, congregation, they also struggled with what Jesus was saying. And one of the great debates about the early Protestants centered on this question: how is Jesus present in those elements of bread and wine? Is he physically, bodily present or not? And they disagreed about that. And there's still disagreement about that. Martin Luther had one view on it, John Calvin another. Their successors still have different views. Okay, we as Protestants have had a few hundred years to think about that question. Today we're still inclined to say, well, it's a mystery and a miracle, but the mystery and the miracle is not that those elements of bread and wine are changed mysteriously into the physical blood and body of Jesus, into things that are so holy, so special, that people hardly dare touch them, hardly dare participate. Now, the miracle of the sacrament, the mystery of it is this: that this morning these very, very ordinary elements of plain bread, nothing special about it, just bread bought in a shop, an ordinary wine, that they stay that. Nothing more, nothing less than plain bread and ordinary wine. And yet through those ordinary, everyday things, you are actually this morning encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, congregation, we don't want to see too much in the Lord's Supper. We mustn't overestimate what the sacrament is about. The ordinary things from daily life, and they stay ordinary things from daily life, just like the water that we use in baptism is ordinary tap water that remains ordinary tap water. In this church, we don't call it holy water. Someone once said, "How do you get holy water? You boil it and burn the hell out of it." Why did Jesus, though, use such strong language, congregation? And then not only in John 6, but also in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Why does he put it so bluntly? want to ask you to imagine a moment that a toddler comes to you with a picture book and she points to a large animal with four legs and a head and a tail and she says, "This is a horsey." Now, how many of us here this morning who are parents or who are grandparents would say to that child, "No, dearie, that's not a horsey. That's a picture of a horsey." I've done that in church here with the kids in order to make a point. But we don't normally do that. If you were a preschool teacher, you wouldn't say that to one of your students, would you? Would you say, "No, Freddie, that's not a horsey. That is only a photographic representation of a horsey." If you showed me a picture this morning, a photograph of your house, and you were to say, "This is my home," I would sound very foolish if I said, "You can't live in that because it's only a picture." We accept that it is a picture of a horsey, a horse, and that that is perfectly natural. We accept it's a picture of a house, and that's perfectly normal. The point is that pictures and photographs represent reality so closely, so perfectly, that we can actually say, "Yes, this is a horse. Yes, this is my neighbor's house." You see, congregation, that's why Jesus uses that strong language. When he spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, then I'm sure that nobody there took that literally. They were puzzled, yes. And some were even offended, yes. But you'd have to be a blithering idiot to think Jesus actually advocated cannibalism. Instead, Jesus was talking about a total identification with him. That just as a picture represents a house or a horse, so bread and wine represent Jesus. Eat my body, drink my blood. This is my body, this is my blood. And we mustn't see too much in that. We mustn't overestimate those words. They were never meant to be taken literally. So what do we do with the words, congregation? And why have people so much trouble coming to terms with the words of Jesus in our text? Let me just return a moment to that little example of the toddler with a book. The reason why the child says this is a horse and the reason why we agree with that is because that picture, that photo is such a realistic representation. Today we who live in a community that has such a highly visual outlook on things, the television age, we know the value of a picture. Especially a picture that teaches us something or represents something. And every teacher knows the value of illustrations. Good teaching is based on it. Using visual aids is a teaching practice. We even have a saying, don't we, congregation, that says, a picture is worth how many words? 1,000 words. So I could stop and just hold up a picture, eh? All of us have moments, congregation, where we benefit from a diagram. This morning I had to explain to one of our visitors in church how to get to the botanical garden so I could give them some verbal instructions, but it would all get very complicated. So if I grabbed a pencil and paper and drew a diagram, that would make it very clear. And Jesus, who is the master teacher, knows the value of visual aids. And so he has given us the sacrament as his audio-visual, and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood." Because the bread and the wine are such vivid representations of his body and blood. Jesus wants to clearly teach us something about himself. So this morning we need to go right back to basics. Bread and wine throughout history, congregation, have stood as symbols of food and drink. Signs and symbols of nourishment, at least the things that sustain life. At least they represent the things that sustain life. And we know that, congregation, we know that from our experience. We get hungry and we're acquainted with this reality. We cannot live without food and drink. Without it, we die. And so we have these highly visible entities in our life, these highly visible realities of bread and wine, and we're familiar with them. Everyone's familiar with them. And Jesus takes those highly visible things from ordinary everyday life and he uses them to point us to invisible realities. That just as we cannot live without bread, so we cannot live without spiritual food. Brothers and sisters, the reality is that you cannot really live without spiritual nourishment. And I can't either. And I know that there are thousands of people, and maybe some even in church here this morning, but there's thousands all around us who never give any thought to feeding and nourishing their souls. And they think they can survive, that they're okay. They can survive without spiritual nourishment. But you know, and I know, that they're kidding themselves. And the point is that they will perish and perish eternally unless they feed on Jesus, who is the bread of life. Here in this passage, congregation, the context is important in John 6. If you flick back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll notice from the heading and from the opening passage that the chapter begins with the feeding of the 5,000, that glorious miracle, 5,000 fed, just a handful of loaves and fishes. And thousands of people are filling their bellies with bread and fish. They've been fed physically, and they want more of the same. That's why they're following Jesus, because he's fed them. And now Jesus takes those highly visible elements, this feeding of the huge crowd, and he applies it to an invisible reality and to a deeper issue. This crowd of 5,000 not only need food in their bellies, they also need food for their souls. What's the point of being fed to live another day if you're going to die for all eternity, perish eternally? They need spiritual nourishment, and so Jesus tells them that he is the spiritual nourishment. I am the bread of life. I'm the food for your souls. Feed on me spiritually. And I believe, congregation, it was that offended people and caused trouble to his listeners. Not with the seemingly bizarre nature of his words, but rather the seeming arrogance of it. That's what they resented. Jesus was saying, you can't live without me. I'm going to give my life, my body, my blood to sustain the life of the world. We who today live in a very materialistic age need the Lord's Supper more than ever, congregation. We get so busy stocking away material things to care for our physical well-being. Live in a society that is just preoccupied with the body. You're not only have a body to care and feed for, you have an immortal soul you need to feed and nurture. And that even Jesus Christ in order to live, unless you eat the flesh, you drink his blood, you have none. And you may be physically well. Why Jesus uses such strong language, it's not only because the bread and wine are such fitting symbols. If they were only symbols, then we could just put them out the front and look at them, couldn't we? Just as a reminder, out the front, or come past, maybe far past, yeah, it looks good. Imagine you did that with dinner, congregation. Imagine your spouse or a friend cooks you a really super meal, and there it is, all spread out on the table, a great meal if ever there was one. And you come to the table and you sit there looking at it and saying, looks great, it's wonderful, let's sit here and admire it. Let's take some photographs of it and send it to a food magazine. If you never did any more than that consistently, you would die of starvation. So how do you solve the problem? You tuck in and you enjoy it. And the trouble is, we need to do the same with Jesus. We can agree he's the bread of life. Wonderful. And you can say this morning, that's great that Jesus taught that. But it's not going to help you one iota. I've repeatedly met people, congregation, who call themselves Christians, and they admire Jesus for his wisdom and his teaching and his person, and they're prepared to say that Jesus was a really great prophet, but nothing more than that. And I want to say to you this morning, that's like sitting at a table and admiring mum's cooking, but never ever touching it and eating it, starving at a table full of food. Jesus didn't just say, I am the bread of life, so that we could admire him. He also said that we must eat his body and drink his blood. And then he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper, first of all. He was talking not about the ritual, but the reality that is behind the ritual. Jesus meant you need to feed on him spiritually, or as the words of our catechism said this morning, you must feed on him by faith. You must believe that his body was broken for you and his blood shed for you. And it's as by faith in that way we receive Jesus that our souls are nourished and we live. You see, congregation, why bread and wine are such fitting elements for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But these elements not only picture for us the food and drink, that is, food and drink to life eternal. No, these elements are more than just symbols. The Lord Jesus this morning, as we participate, is actually himself coming to us in that bread and wine. He is present. And I want to disagree with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters and say, not physically, but by his Spirit. He is there this morning in such a way that as you receive the bread and you receive the wine, you receive him by faith. By faith, receiving the reality that this physical stuff represents, the reality behind the ritual. Why? Because there is something else about food and wine, bread and wine, food and drink that we need to realize. When you're hungry, congregation, you eat something. When you drink something. But you do that realizing that that food and drink is actually absorbed into your body. And I find it a mystery how that happens. Some of that food is actually absorbed into your body in such a way that it's absorbed and becomes part of the cells of your body. And so there is a sense in which there is a unity between that food and you. It becomes part of you. Probably behind what people mean when they say you are what you eat, there's some truth in that. That food becomes a part of you as it's absorbed by your body. And so too there is this deep and mysterious unity between ourselves and Jesus, who is our bread of life. As we feed on him this morning, we are united to him in his suffering and in his death. We in a sense become so one with him that we are in this way assured again of the reality of our forgiveness and salvation. Catechism put it this way this morning, it's a guarantee that as certainly as we share in the bread and wine, so certainly do we share in Christ and become one with him, as if we ourselves had personally suffered and paid for all our sins. It's not only a sign, it's also a guarantee. This morning, brothers and sisters, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, God is saying to you this morning, go in peace. You are forgiven. You fed on Christ by faith. And so you're alive. And now go out and live. Really live. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for the wonderful reality that Jesus is our life. And thank you that this morning you feed that life of Christ in us. So we're refreshed in our faith by our participation in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Lord, would you work in the hearts of any here this morning who see Jesus as just a great prophet, wonderful man, wonderful teacher, who admire his self-sacrificial work, but who don't really understand that he died on the cross as our sin-bearing substitute. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Bless us this morning as we again eat your body and drink your blood. Amen.